You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Well, big congratulations to all those who greeted in an appropriate way. Thank you, Matthew, for guiding us in that way. And just for the sake of welcoming people in the room, if you're a visitor or if you're a guest, glad to have you with us. And special just mention of an old friend, Tim, who's made his way out of isolation from Melbourne. He's here, and he would be hating this, but let's give it up for Tim. He's here out of isolation. So good. We're going to continue our series in Ecclesiastes, so if you have your Bibles, please open them. Beginning in chapter 2, Acts 17:11 reads this. It says, "The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So that is our job as Christians, is to hear the word, receive it eagerly, but to examine it to see if this is so. So I invite you, I encourage you, test what we're saying here by the word of God. And a great way to do that is by having our Bibles open. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let's begin. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. Said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched my heart with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart might still guided me with wisdom. How to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works, and built houses, and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made for myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. Also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. Also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray as we read your word, you would show us ourselves and you would show us our Savior. You would speak words of life to us, God, that we would hear them. We would have eyes to see and courage to obey. We ask, God, that you would do all this by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we were introduced to the world of Ecclesiastes. We said Ecclesiastes, if it was a color, would be black with shades of grain and dark green. It wasn't the most encouraging sermon you've probably ever heard. In fact, some of you probably went away just a little bit bleak on life, a little bit like, that wasn't quite what I was after. And Ecclesiastes, in some sense, when you kind of get just a drip of it, it kind of does leave a little bit of a gaping hole. And there is a sense in which I want to encourage you, that's okay. Tune in to the difficult parts of life, the somewhat bleakness of life under the sun. But we did want to show that there is hope. In fact, there is hope through this book, and as we understand it in the Christian story. We're introduced to a guy called Qohelet, or we call him the preacher or the teacher. And his words are being presented to us by another voice who we call the frame narrator, who's setting up Qohelet's teaching, presenting us what life is like under the sun. Life in a fallen world. The here and the now, without an internal perspective. And for Qohelet, this person whose voice we mainly hear in Ecclesiastes, life for him under the sun, well, if this is as good as it gets for Qohelet, this isn't very good, is it? But we learned, if we look above the sun, turn our eyes to Jesus and the good news of the gospel, there is meaning, there is purpose in an otherwise empty and futile existence. So Ecclesiastes, in some sense, is digging a deep, big hole and showing what will not fill it. And then it leaves a gap for us to see the need for Jesus and the gospel. Now, this is hard for us to, because we live in a world where we're trying to find out what is truly life and what is of most worth and meaning. But we live in a world demanded by superficial things. In fact, things that aren't connected to God and the gospel, but things that are here and the now. Beautiful things, technology, lots of pleasures are there at our fingertips today. You don't need to go far. You can sit down in front of your smart TV and be taken to all sorts of places, all sorts of sceneries, encounter all sorts of things, pleasures at our fingertips. We're in a world characterized by a kind of secularism that keeps the transcendent God away. We want to find fullness outside of God. So pleasures that we pursue, can sometimes we want them not to be dead-end streets, but the reality is they are. They distract us and divert us from the otherwise futility of life. We keep driving down them, particularly this one pursuit of pleasure. And that's what Kohelet's going to be talking to us today. When I'm talking about pleasure and this pursuit that he's talking about, I want to put it simply. Put simply, pleasure is generally, we just want to feel good and have a good time. Talking about pleasure, anything that makes you feel good or have a good time. So it's not just girls who want to have fun, Cindy Lauper. It is all of us. We all want to have fun. We all want to have more things, have better things. We are driven by a sense of that I am what I have and how I feel matters most. That's a street level kind of language of things like consumerism, materialism, hedonism, pursuit of pleasure. But the question is, does really having more lead to lasting joy? If I get more experiences, stuff, pleasure, good times, does this actually result in gain, a substantial holding, a kind of thing I can grab onto and find meaning? Well, that's what we're looking at. Chris Brown in his song Forever thinks that it will. Says this, it's like I've waited my whole life for this one night. It's going to be you, me, and the dance floor. Because we only got one night. Get this, double your pleasure, double your fun, and dance forever. Ever, ever, forever, ever, ever. And he continues to say forever, ever, ever. Does this really lead to the good life, Chris Brown? Well, he's put a lot of hope in it, hasn't he? He's waited his whole life for this night. But all he's trying to do is just double his pleasure. I would want more. I would be thinking, if I've waited my whole life for this night, I want more than double pleasure. I want infinitely more higher than that. But Chris Brown has set his sights so low, hasn't he? He's just set his sights to the things under the sun. He has an under the sun perspective. Does it really end? Is it an end worth pursuing? Pleasure. Well, Kohelet tests this theory, doesn't he? He's moved away from the sober excitement of learning, and he's now moved into the realm of pleasure. Maybe pleasure. This is where I can find meaning to life. Look at me in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Ah, so he's going to go on some kind of a test. I wonder how the test went. Well, the suspense is immediately lifted, isn't it? As he concludes, but behold, this also was vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? So he gets to both spectrums of pleasure, doesn't he, of life? He's not so highbrow, and you think the deep pleasures and the deep thinking and the kind of sophisticated joys of life, well, that didn't quite do it. He's also into the slapstick frivolity. Cheap things like laughter, people falling downstairs, things like that. He kind of finds that kind of laughter madness. And pleasure, well, this too, what use is it? And he's not asking us to lean in and go, I'll tell you what use it is, Kohelet. He's making a rhetorical question, a statement. What use is it? Vanity. He gives us the outcome at the start, which sets us up to understand, well, how did you get here? How'd you get here, Kohelet? Because you just told me that pleasure, both from the frivolity and the highbrow, is actually not worth anything. It's an enigma. It's a paradox. It's like mist. How did you get there? Well, he tells us how he got there. And in what could be described as a montage of Qehelet entering the world that is Las Vegas, not for days, but for decades, he indulges on the every sensual pursuit the mind and heart can muster to see if the good times and the good feeling is really what life is all about. His quest is persistent, you'll notice. He says, till I might see. You notice his quest is expansive. It's under the heavens. He's tried it all. Nothing's off his list. And his quest is deliberate. He says, till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He is deliberately going about a test to see, is this what life is all about? Feeling good. Having a good time. Well, the first pleasure comes in what he consumes. We've talked about the laughter, the humor, the pleasure. Now we talk to the wine. Wine, he says, didn't quite do it for him. Certainly alluring though, isn't it? The promise of a drink, the promise of alcohol. Under the heavens, he says, this is vanity. Don't think for a moment that Qehelet is the kind of teenager whose parents have snuck out for the parents are out and the teenager has snuck into the alcohol cabinet and started drinking for the first time. Don't think that, because Qehelet says wisdom was guiding him the whole time. He keeps his head on. Imagine him drinking kind of nice champagnes from the chateaus of France or something, if that's where it's from. I don't drink champagne. Imagine him pursuing this, looking down the bottle, seeing if this is where life meaning is to be found. I kind of picture him listening to Alan Jackson. Pour me something tall and strong. Make it a hurricane before I go insane. It's only 12:30, but I don't care. It's 5:00 somewhere. Aussies like to drink, don't they? We like to binge drink as a culture. You're a bit of a legend if you can finish a slab in the one night. We see this at schoolies. The drinking, they build pyramids in their rooms. It's a culture of drinking to excess to kind of show you're a bit of a hero. And when we get over that, we move to more sophisticated means because we have to hold down a job and obviously excess drinking doesn't help employment. Yet when it's knockoff time, the beers start sinking in and we do whatever we take, whatever we need to get back the next day. I was chatting with a friend of mine and we were remarking how a lot of people our parents' age, from his friends that he knows, they're just alcoholics. Drinking away the days to deal with the pains of life. Well, we don't think that just has to be alcoholism that he has in mind here. He's talking about just the pursuit of alcohol as a thing. That, you know, that kind of internal nudge which just says, if I just had another sip, or if I could just knock off work and have that, if I can just get to 5:00 in the afternoon. Qehelet says, friends, there's a warning here. Wine doesn't bring satisfaction. Pursuit of drink in order to be filled up will only prove to be empty. Well, with wine out of the way, what does he do? Well, instead of pursuing pleasures and what he consumes, he now pursues pleasure in what he does. What does he do? Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted all them kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which I could water the forest of growing tree. So here is the ultimate home improvement, isn't it? This is the guy who has the house and he thinks, you know what this house is missing? A little bit of a reno. He does the renovation just to really complete the house in an attempt to really complete the soul. He puts an extension on the house and then an extension on the extension. And then he builds another house. After he's finished building the houses, he thinks, why not have a park? So he builds a park and then he plants trees. Now listen, planting trees takes time. He plants trees, he creates streams of water, this whole thing. He has what one commentator calls a secular Garden of Eden, full of civilized and agreeably uncivilized delights with no forbidden fruit. He creates an oasis, a paradise, the successes of projects. I think as we read this, if you're familiar with the Bible, your mind would be turned the character Solomon. You'd be thinking Solomon-esque thoughts. I think Qehelet wants us to have Solomon in mind. The great things he built, the great things he did. created pleasures of paradise, gardens of desire, a playhouse, as it were, for royal sport and provision of food, shade and sustenance. He created security. He created a place for significance where he could be well known. He accomplished more than you and I will ever dream of. And guess what Qohelet says? Hevel. Vapor. Vanity. Empty. This is not this place for significance of meaning. I find it remarkable how it doesn't take much for the human heart to want to find a sense of pride and recognition in what we do. To get the alluring of praise through our achievements. Doesn't take much. We can be at any strata in a job. We can be at any level. See this in musicians. People who feel the temptation to want to achieve, and they're only at kind of home dropping demos, and they're thinking, this is it. People who want to climb the ladder at work. I'll then be somebody. And Qohelet comes along and says, Hevel. He saw pleasures in the signs of wealth. Kind of picture him driving around in a Maserati or something of the day. I'm not sure whether it had been like four camels. He brought male and female servants, verse 7. Servants who had born in my house. I had great possessions, herds, flocks. More than any who had gone before me, had gathered for myself silver and gold and treasures of king and provinces. I got singers, men and women. Very inclusive here with his entertainment selection. And many concubines, the delights of the Son of Man. So could you imagine for a moment someone comes to you this afternoon and just writes you a blank check and they say, you fill out the number of how much you think you would need to live out the rest of your days in full happiness. And whatever you want, you can buy. Whatever number you write is yours. Go for it. I wonder how much you would write. And secondly, I wonder what you would spend it on. Qohelet essentially had a blank check and he got whatever he wanted. Wealthy. He had every sign of wealth he could imagine. He had it all. He was the person on the front of the magazines. People from far across would come and see him. Qohelet. Qohelet had it all. You could imagine fairy tales being written, stories of wealth, of becoming poor to becoming rich with Qohelet in mind. When I grow up, I want to be like Qohelet. Would it become a cautionary tale, though, of the trappings of riches? Because in the end, it is all vanity. Westfield Coomera, there's this sign. Not sure if you've seen it. There was a car obnoxiously parked there. So it says, whoever said money can't buy happiness simply didn't know where to go shopping. Compelling, isn't it? Your soul can be filled by the right place to go shopping. Do you see how empty that is? Can you see how thin that is? How vaporous that is? That someone would actually believe that money can buy you happiness if you just know where to go. Now, it's easy to spot there, isn't it? Obvious, clear. None of us looking at it going, I'm not sure if that's true. But the problem is our hearts can also trick us, deceive us. We may not go looking on the signs of printed things in Westfield, but we'll go looking through the pages of the internet. Shopping online, new clothes, new things, new houses, new ways, things to buy, things to do, extra, more. Then I will have enough. Well, Qohelet says it's all vapor. It's all meaningless. It's all empty. In case we think that Qohelet didn't quite get everything he wanted, maybe if you're wondering, I wonder if Qohelet was just different. I wonder if maybe he's had something that I've experienced this and maybe he didn't. Well, verse 9, he says, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So that line's really important. Again, Qehelet is thinking about what he's doing. He's smarter than you and me, and he's assessing reality. And as he's walking out reality, he's just saying, this is not where substance is to be found. His wisdom remained with him. And whatever his eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure. He does not know the word restraint. He indulges. He's the person when there is an offer to buy new property, he says yes. He's the ultimate yes man to pleasure. We learn from Qehelet here at the end. His experiment yielded these results. He pursued pleasure through every worldly means. He surpassed everyone who went before him. Any kind of recognition, success, prominence, he had it. He had what you and I would never dream of. He had it all. He kept his head on. He was rational. He was objective. He didn't hold back. Nothing was left untested. So there's no yeah, but what abouts in Qehelet's pursuit of pleasure. And we also learn that getting everything your eyes desire won't bring fulfillment. I wonder if we didn't introduce his conclusion at the start that all is vanity, and you sat down and spoke to someone, I'm going to tell you a story about a guy who had everything. I tested this, I had this, I had this, I had this. I wonder how you would finish the story. I wonder what advertising today would tell you. If you had this, and if you had this, and listen, if you had this, you will feel this. Fortunately, we've got Qehelet's observation, the bookmarks of a life of despair, pursuing pleasure in and of itself. He says it's meaningless, it's empty. Sometimes we would see that and we'd say, man, that should sound like a pretty good life. You get to study what you want? Brilliant. You want to leave that relationship because it'll make you happier? You need to do that. That's what culture's narrative is telling us. Pursue pleasure. Sounds pretty good to me. Well, Qehelet says it's vanity. This gets at this kind of lie with us that if only I had a bit more. Have you ever experienced that, if only I had a bit more? Sometimes I think you feel that around Christmas time when you get presents, but you didn't quite get the right ones. If only I had got the right presents or a bit more presents, then maybe my level of joy would be up a bit. If only I had a bit more, if only I lived a bit closer to the beach, if only I looked a bit better, if only I had a bit more freedom, if only I had a bit more responsibility, if only people could give me a bit more recognition, if only I could get the business to a certain place, if only the house was finished, if only I could get the right friends around me, if only I could get out of stage 4 quarantine restrictions, then I'll be satisfied. Well, the lie is so much easier spot in the lives of others than in our own life, isn't it? We hide it in plain sight. We compare ourselves to the grand things and say, we don't do that. Money doesn't buy us happiness. Yet we'll still be caught up over here. Well, did he find any pleasure? This is a good question. In Qehelet's searchings, he says it's vanity, but did he find something? Now, I think this is important because verse 10 tells us that, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So you've got to pay attention here. Qehelet did find a degree of joy. He got some reward in all his experiences. And this is helpful for us because we don't want to, and this is particularly important for young adults and teenagers in the room, but also for adults, we don't want to kind of grow up just believing the blanket statement that life without God is bad and sad. Life with God is incredible. Because you'll struggle. Because life without God in the picture did yield some rewards. And if you talk to anyone out, anyone not following God, there's a high chance they're having at least a degree of fun. They're receiving at least a degree of pleasure. And this is really important. If there was nothing enjoyable or pleasurable about sin, it wouldn't be enticing. Under the sun living does bear some fruits, but it's fruit that rots before it gets through your teeth. And it'll eat you away. So it's true that good feelings won't ultimately satisfy, But some of us, it takes time to learn this. Seth Haynes, in his book, The Book on Waking Up, he kind of calls this word, this kind of pleasure, he calls it the whiz bang of life. It's a neurochemical concoction of dopamine, oxytocin, serotonin, endorphins, all kind of firing at once, giving us this feeling of pleasure. But the whiz bang finishes up and eventually it shows itself to be Havel. What Chris Brown didn't tell us was that the dance floor didn't last forever. And eventually Monday rolls around. We'll get to that quote in just a moment. He finished off in verse 11 saying, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and toil I had extended in doing, and behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." So he looks back on his life and said, this was a complete waste. Have you seen this scene in movies? The person lying on the deathbed, reflecting on life, telling you what it's actually all about. And they're giving you insight to how to live well. Kohelet is looking and says, this whole pursuit was vanity. It was absurd. How is it that you can chase after having a good time and not end up having a good time? Absurd. I wonder, have you had this moment in your life yet? Have you had this moment in your life where you just look back and you've realized it's all been that pursuit there, that quest for pleasure outside of God? Havel, vapor, meaningless. I think one of the implications we're supposed to draw from this picture that Kohelet's painting for us is that if he, Kohelet, found in the pursuit of pleasure as vapor, and with his grand achievements, as amazing as they were, if that was empty, what hope do you and I have in finding fulfillment there? Christian needs to heed the warning, don't we? And listen in. Because we are not immune to the temptations of the pleasures of this world. If you're sitting here, you need to know more godlier people than you have fallen for the pursuit of pleasures and have somehow made a shipwreck of their lives. We need to heed the warning. Trappings of money, the desires of success and achievement, of notoriety, the allurement of sex. Heed the warning. Such pursuits of pleasures as ends instead of means to God is havel, is vapor. Instead, stay the course. Fear God and obey his commandments. Now, this leads us to a problem because we've engaged with the hole that he has dug, but we haven't really filled it up much, have we? We've gone, Darren, that's brilliant. I now know what not to do when it comes to pursuing pleasure. But to be honest, I feel like I'm going to be staying home a little bit bored, a little bit scared to enjoy anything. Even tonight when I turn on Netflix, I'm going to be limiting my joy because I don't want to be this Havel thing you're talking about. Well, that's okay. We're going to now reconstruct, reform in light of the canon of scripture and the strands of the gospel, what does an ethic of joy look like, of pleasure? But again, as we construct it, there's this little trip up. I think there's this little kind of hinge turning point I think we need to recognize. It's this. There is a sense which you can be sitting here and we can avoid, and I alluded to before, the obvious trappings of pursuing pleasure, but then get caught up on the subtle ways they still have their nails in your life. So you can go, making money won't make me happy, but you can replace that with, but a satisfying job will actually make me feel more fulfilled. You can go, getting drunk is off the table, those foolish people who would drink so much. But instead, you can just grab a little bit of alcohol to give you a pick-me-up to deal with an otherwise stressful and mundane life. Recognizing one dead end, but pursuing down another. You can avoid the happiness through things. Things don't make me happy. But then in times of stress, you can still find yourself scrolling. New this, new that, new purchases, little bit more, different location, search, new friends. We can avoid the big, somehow we can get tripped over the bad. If I can just have a bit more, a bit better, maybe this time it will satisfy. And this is the problem we face. We can recognize one area of a dead-end street only to turn around and end up going down another. I found this out in my own life, and maybe you've seen this too. Dead end, the futility of education. As if somehow my OP would make people like me more. The dead end of image, the Havelness of it all, of theological accuracy, the dead endness of being wanted and liked by others around me, the dead endness, the futility of pleasure through gathering an assortment of guitar pedals. One dead end for another dead end for another dead end. Havel, Havel, Havel. Simply swapping one coping mechanism for another. And that's the trap. That's what we've got to watch. It's not an excuse to be able to avoid the big but get tripped up on the small. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is then, we need to look above the sun, don't we? We need to lift our eyes. We don't need to just live horizontally under the sun. We need to live vertically with God in mind above the sun. What Kohelet has done, he's helped come alongside us and showed us the path we don't go down, but we need someone to show us the path we do go down. Again, from Seth Raines, he writes this, "What is the point of pleasure? What is it but a sign that our Creator wants us to enjoy the created things of the world? Pleasure, what is it but a conduit to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living? Pleasure, what is it but an icon, a portal meant to draw us into the life and the love of God? This is the poor man's $10 bill working definition of sacramental. Sacramental being the things of earth that draw you into the divine love of God." He quotes Alexander, whose last name I cannot pronounce, that the world was created and given to mankind for conversion of creaturely life into participation in divine life. God didn't create pleasure for the fun of it. God created pleasure so our everyday lives would be filled with signs of the divine. That we would not be caught under the sun alone, but would lift our eyes above the sun. So what if God had created us to see, to taste, to smell, and to experience the infinite joy of Him through the created things in the world? What if He created a world with animals and textures and colors and tastes all there, pointing to how His beauty and His radiance and His wonder and His excellence? What happened if we had that world, but we said we want the gifts, but not the giver? Insert Genesis 3. Life without God. We know better. You're holding back, God. Serpent deceives. Did God really say? The doubting of God. Do you think God's holding back on with you? And in that moment, we have humanity fracturing, sin entering. As a result, the ground is cursed. And the ground is now cursed with a kind of futility-ness, a futileness to it, a kind of, you could call it, havelness. That the things of the earth no longer fully satisfy. It is cursed. And so we have a world now where we're trying to engage with the pleasures of life, only finding that they're dead ends. Into this world comes actually good news. Because listen, the havelness, the dead ends of pursuing meaning is ultimate in the pleasures of this world, is there now, not to be the end of the story, but to be a sign that now points you to the need for someone else, to lift your eyes above the sun, to see a need for a savior. This is the good news. Whenever in your heart, you notice the futility of what you've been pursuing and chasing and the pleasures you've been going down and realizing it's a dead-end street, God in His grace is leaving you to feel the futility, allowing you to feel the discontentment so that you may be recognizing and looking towards the one where you can find contentment. Have you considered the alternative of a world where the earth was not cursed? And humanity was allowed to exist, completely and utterly distracted by the good things of life without ever having the giver. Can you picture what it would be like in your life if God gave you a sense of contentment enjoying the gifts but not the creator of the gifts? The good news of the gospel comes to us, announces to us, shows us, reveals to us this beautiful reality that there is actually life above the sun. The meaning doesn't end in this world. Love what C.S. Lewis said. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The pleasures of this world, let them point you to Jesus. When you bump up against the futility of the pleasures in this world, let them point you to Jesus. Jesus is the one who clearly shows us how to pursue pleasure in this world. Have you noticed how the book, the gospel books, Jesus' life, he takes very, very ordinary things and shows you and points. He's continually showing how these have heavenly significance. "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door." Nothing's more mundane than a door. Jesus is like, "I'm going to tell you about the beautiful, heavenly, wonderful, transcendent truth that are in a door." Jesus lives a kind of sacramental life, showing the good things of the world are infused with meaning. They're trying to point to God. They're trying to be avenues, not to be ends of themselves, but to be means to experiencing. He used the things of earth to point to the substance of heaven. He came eating and drinking. He celebrated, he partied, he drank wine, but he did not get drunk. He was around women, but he didn't abuse them or misuse them. Unlike Qohelet, Jesus had no great homes with which to rest his head, yet he was content. He had no great possessions, but he had the Father. No servants, but he had friends. Qohelet gives us insight of where not to find joy, but Jesus is praying for his disciples that they may have joy. John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus is praying and interceding and asking that disciples of Jesus would be full with joy, that you would be able to share in the joy that Jesus has. Unlike Qohelet, who orientated his whole life around what he made. Did you see how many times in this passage, "I made, I made, I made, I bought, I had, I gathered," fully consumed with self, Jesus comes and he gives of his life in the service of others. So much so that he would even go through unpleasurable things like a cross, but for the joy set before him would endure it. Jesus doesn't remove joy from the Christian's life. He centers it on them to get their eyes towards heaven, on God. And Jesus now invites all of us into the broad Christian story to come taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Or Psalm 16:11 reads, "You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There is an infinite joy available to the Christian every single day if we want to enter into it. That's why George Mueller, who'd wake up, his most important thing was to have his heart happy in God. Listen, when you start your day with your heart being happy in God, I position this before you, I put it before you, your heart will not go on existential quest to find meaning throughout the day. It will be glad, it will be grounded, it will be sustained, it will be strengthened, and you will notice when your heart, if it goes wandering, you'll be able to recognize it much easier than if you started your day looking to the things under the sun to bring you joy. Jesus invites us to see pleasures as a pathway to the divine love of God rather than dead-end streets. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father throughout in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So there's an invitation to everything you do, receive with thanksgiving, you can find joy. I love, as John Calvin said, the things we enjoy are ladders by which we may ascend nearer to God. God, by his benefits, gently attracts us to himself, giving us a taste of his fatherly sweetness. The breadcrumbs in life are there to lead us to the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. Pleasure can be profitable when it is not seen as an end in and itself, but rather the pathway to joy in God. Disconnected from God, hevel. Aligned with God, fullness. So how do I know, Darren, if I'm seeking pleasure in things in a way that is hevel, or is in a way that is full and life-giving? That's a difficult question, isn't it? To what degree do I know if my enjoyment of this hobby is glorifying God, or is it an attempt to kind of deal with the pains of the soul? Darren, I'm considering maybe having a nightcap this evening. Sorry, not this afternoon, if you got that, put it away. This evening, how do I determine if this is Havel dealing with the kind of anxiousness, stresses of life, or whether this is a God-glorifying thing? Darren, you mentioned extensions to the house. I'm doing some renovations. Do I have to press stop? Or can I keep going? Darren, I really want to pursue a relationship there. I'm a single person. Glorifying God, they seem like a single person. Love, they are a single person. They're loving Jesus as well. Can I do this? Can I pursue this? Is it wrong for me to pursue such joy? It's a tricky question, isn't it? Makes us stop, makes us think, makes us consider. And I think that's what this book does. As we read this book enough, it begins to start reading us. Am I looking to the things of the earth for a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment, but God isn't quite in the picture? Or is God in the picture and he's blessing the pursuits that I'm going down, the paths for pleasure? Well, how do we know? I found this helpful, again, from Seth's book. He recounts a story with an Anglican priest, and they were trying to think through this question. And the priest responded, When we're reaching for the fix, that is the whiz-bang of life, that is the pleasure, when we're reaching for the fix, especially one of the big fixes, we have to ask, does my attachment to this thing lead to my flourishing and the flourishing of others? If it does, it's full of sacramental grace and purpose. If not, there it is. Practical answer, does the fix lead to deeper communion with God? With your children, with your community, with your family? Or does it lead to something more akin, like a twisted death? There it is. Does the thing, the pleasure, the pursuit that I'm chasing down lead me into deeper communion with God, the flourishing of my spiritual life and the good of others? Or does it lead me away, distracted? It is a beautiful, wonderful question. And until we've learned to rehearse it regularly, it may be like a thorn in our side. Because it's going to help us deal with the otherwise painful existence that we've kind of got inside. Of living in a futile, broken world. Of looking for distraction. So a real example of that. Many of us will go and consume some form of media. You will head to your phone and scroll through social media. You will head to the big red words, Netflix, and you will read. Or if you have Netflix, you've got Blue, you've got Stan. If you have the blue one, you've got Disney. If you've got it all, maybe you logged into your parents' accounts. You got the whole gamut. So as you go sit down and consume media seeking pleasure, ask yourself this question, can I receive this with full thanksgiving? Is this going to draw me into deeper communion with God? Or is there a chance I'm trying to distract myself from some of the pains of life? Has this come at an expense of time with God today, where I've worshipped the idols of media rather than the feet of Jesus? When you give your money to something, even like a Netflix, Have I put my money, have I matched as much money towards things of the kingdom, of eternal things? Start to think, start to question, start to interact. Start to deal with some of this existential longings of your heart. And God in the midst of it will reveal. Invite community around with you. If there's pursuits in your life where you're not sure, is this honorable? Is this good? Is this bad? Am I dependent on this? Is this pursuit an ends or is this a means to the glory of God? Invite it in. If you find yourself not wanting to invite community into a particular decision, it's usually a bit of a guardrail. Pursuit of pleasure under the sun is going to feel like vapor. But when we look to the things of this earth and we see that our gaze can go upward and outward to God and to love of others, we'll experience some kind of fullness, some kind of joy that is lasting. The whole of meaning cannot be filled up with pleasure alone. The pleasures are there at the hand of God forevermore. Let us look to that. Let us pursue that. Let that be our fill as we enjoy the good gifts of God's world. Let's pray.